chapter 31 last week. And this was the end of Job's words. He said a lot over the course of the book in what we've looked at so far. And all the speeches and all the cycles and all the back and forth and things like that. And Job finally ended his words. He had his closing argument. Remember, he was giving kind of a legal defense before God. He made this petition to God, like, I want a hearing with God. I want God to either find me guilty and punish me accordingly, or find me innocent and declare me to be in the right here. Like he was at the end, and he just wanted a decision one way or another. And it seems as though Job was okay either way it was going to go. He just wanted some kind of conclusion, some kind of end to all of it, for it to be resolved. And chapter 31 ended with that dramatic phrase, "The words of Job are ended." And so with that, with Job's words being ended and all the back and forth kind of done, all the debates done, it seemed as though the stage now was set for God to speak up. And we've been waiting for this for the whole book, for God to speak up and God to set everything right and say, and we know there's no ambiguity with God's words, that they are always right. We're always trying to dissect what's right and what's wrong in the words of Job and the friends. But not so fast, right? Not so fast, because God is going to speak up for sure. But there's one more voice that comes in and has his say. And this is the man Elihu. That's the way I'm going to try to be consistent with the pronunciation of his name. I think it's Elihu. I'm going by Elijah, right? It starts with Eli, so I'll go with Elihu. And so we'll go with that. Elihu gets six chapters now. Six chapters, four speeches. He goes on without stopping. There's no interruptions like with the other ones. It was back and forth. This is all Elihu now for the next six chapters. And we'll be looking at his speeches, these four speeches, within those six chapters over the next a few weeks. Now, there are a few things that set Elihu apart from the other three friends, where we are hesitant to just kind of lump him in with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, right? We want to be careful not to do that, because when we're introduced to Elihu, there's a few things that stand out that set him apart from the others. First of all, he's given this little genealogy, right? When we're introduced to him in 32 verse 2, it says he was the son of Barachel. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but that's okay. The Buzite of the family of Ram. So that's one thing, that we're given a little genealogy. And with the other friends, we're not given that much information. As little as that is, we're not given all that with them. So there's a little more information. Maybe there's more to Elihu than with the other friends. He was younger than the other three, right? We learned that pretty early on. He gave them the stage, so to speak, to start with, right? He deferred to the older and presumably wiser, and let them have first say, and he waited. So he was younger than them. We also notice with Elihu, while the other friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they started out with Job a little bit gentle, right? Where they were kind of, "Oh, Job, you've done a lot of good things," before they kind of really got to it and started beating down on Job. Whereas Elihu, on the other hand, he comes in hot. Like, he is angry when he comes in. We're told four times in the opening verses here of chapter 32 that Elihu burned with anger. He was angry at Job. He was angry at the three friends. He didn't like the things that had been said and the way they'd been said up to this point, so he came in hot. He came in angry right from the get-go. He was going to have his say. So those are a few things that set Elihu apart from the other three friends. So we're careful not to just lump him in with them. So now, I've got to admit to you that this is, aside from like reading the book a number of times over the course of my Christian life and reflecting on it, I haven't done a lot of study on it. Like back in Bible school, we looked at it, and I don't remember how deep we went into it, but I didn't realize there was so much debate over Elihu and how to take him, right? I read a number of commentaries, and there were so many different views on this guy. Like some think that this guy is a prophet. Like he's coming in like John the Baptist or Elijah, preparing the way for the Lord to speak. Like he is that valuable. He is a prophet. Like his words are gold, and we should take everything that he says and really consider very closely. Which, I mean, we should anyway. But yeah, a lot of commentators, they're like, yes, yes to Elihu. Yes, he is saying something good. He is adding to the conversation. He is really bringing a new perspective and shedding some light on all of the darkness and all of the stuff that's been going on. So there's that point of view. Then there's the others who say, no, he's just another friend. He's no different. He's saying, he comes in like saying he's gonna do something different or bring something new, but he doesn't really do that. He doesn't follow through with what he says he's going to do. Some commentators have said he's kind of an interruption or an inconvenience towards the end of the book, and some even that he's kind of a buffoon being thrown into the stage is almost like comic relief at the end of the book. So there's all these different viewpoints on how to take Elihu and the things that he says. One commentator I found interesting, he said, Elihu wasn't a false prophet, but rather he was a flawed prophet. He compared him to Jonah, right? Someone who had things to say, but yeah, he had struggles. He had some flaws. And I don't know, I might kind of lean into that way. I think Elihu, whether he meant to or not, or if this was the purpose, but where his speeches are situated in the book, he definitely prepares the way for the Lord to speak. And he sets the stage for God to speak up. So it's important that we consider very carefully the things that Elihu says and what he adds to the whole conversation and to the whole debate. And as we look at it in the coming weeks, we'll see, does he come with a fresh perspective? And I think a lot of what he says, yeah, is valuable, and you'll see that. I do also see him drawing from that well of the retribution principle from time to time. So I do want to proceed with a bit of caution with Elihu. I don't want to just take everything he says as perfectly true. So we've seen already in the book of Job that the author is not shy about inserting bad theology. He's not defending it, but he's putting it in there because this is what was said. This is how it was said. This is the debate. This is what was talked about. So we do have to look at it with all scripture in mind and consider it in that way. Today, we'll look at chapter 32 in its entirety, where Elihu starts to speak. He doesn't really get into the meat of what he wants to say. He's more or less at this point defending his right to speak. That's kind of what we'll look at. And so we'll look at a few different aspects of how he enters the conversation. Is it right or is it wrong? And kind of look at it in that way. But before we get to Elihu, we kind of put a bow on the three friends. 32 verse 1 says, "So these three men," this is the friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, "so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." So that's it for the friends. That's it for the cycles of speeches that take up most of the book of Job and have occupied us for the past several weeks. I don't know exactly how many it's been, but it's been a bit. They weren't going to convince Job that he was guilty of the things that they assumed he was. Job wasn't going to convince them that he was innocent, that this innocence that he maintained, he wasn't going to be moved from his position. The friends weren't going to be moved from their position where they assumed Job was guilty. Job couldn't convince them that his suffering was for some other reason than specific sin, and so they were at an impasse, so to speak. They had hit a wall, and it was done. So that verse just kind of puts a bow on it. It kind of says, okay, the four of them, they're done. But here comes Elihu. So starting at 32 verse 2, we are introduced to him. "Then Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite of the family of Ram burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now, Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he, right? We talked about that. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. So that gets pretty clear as the author introduces us to Elihu, what he's trying to emphasize there, that Elihu was angry. Now, whether he was habitually angry, if he was an angry person, you know, generally speaking, or if it was just this specific situation that had him so angry, we don't know. We can't really assume anything. We know in this situation, at least, that he came into this conversation angry. And it was out of that anger, at least in part, that he spoke, that he gave his opinions, that he gave his input into the whole situation. So I wanted to pause here and just consider this theme of anger. And again, we got to be careful not to indict Elihu too quickly and say, well, this was just an angry young man. He was a hot-headed, kind of blowhard. He was just going off on his anger. We got to be careful not to do that while also being a little bit cautious on how to take the anger, right? Because we know that, I mean, reading in Scripture, there's a place in the Christian life, in our faith, for anger. I'll bring us, I'm going to do a little bit of jumping around Scripture here, so you can follow me along if you want. I'm going to go to Ephesians to begin with, Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 say this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." So with that, we see, okay, there is a place for anger, even a good place for anger, that we are told to be angry, but do not sin. Don't give place for the devil. So with that call to anger, we are given a pretty solid, stern warning about it as well. So we need to be careful about this. We need to be careful about anger. And so let's read a couple more verses in regard to anger. And we can stay in Ephesians 4, just jumping down a little bit further to verse 31, where Paul says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So there, while he's already said, be angry and do not sin, now he's saying, put this anger away from you. Obviously speaking of sinful anger, like that needs to have no part in the Christian life. So the discipline then, the challenge for us is, when is anger sinful? When is it okay? When is it righteous, so to speak? Jesus had some things to say about anger, Jesus himself. So if we go into the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this in verse 21. And 22. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fire, to the hell of fire." And so we see there that it's anger, but it's also the actions that are provoked by the anger, right? Where if you're calling someone a fool, if you're insulting someone, if you're lashing out at someone in an unkind way, then that that kind of delves into that area of sinful anger. This is where it's not so much righteous. Maybe your anger is well-founded. Maybe it's based on something true, and you're okay to be angry, but it's the actions behind the anger, or maybe in front of the anger, that really make this something sinful. We could also go to the book of Proverbs, and there are many that would speak to this, but I'll just go to one verse here, Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, verse 22 gives us this. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. So is this a habitual thing, right? Would this person be described as an angry person, right? Is anger kind of a part of this person's character? And that's where it might get a little bit problematic as well. And with Elihu, and we don't know, so we can't pass judgment on him, but you know, one would ask, was he an angry person, generally speaking, or was this just an isolated thing where he became angry at something that he was justified in being angry about? And those are important questions to consider for us as well as we consider this theme of anger. And I'll read one more verse, and I think this is a pretty important subject, so that's why I'm going to a few different verses. But let's go into the book of James. I know we're jumping around a lot here. But if you jump ahead into the book of James, chapter 1, you get this. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. So again, we can't pass judgment on Elihu. We don't know if this just came out of nowhere, if he was quick to anger, or if it came slowly, like if it was something that, you know, that he wasn't quick to just fly off the handle, but it's something that kind of built as he listened to the conversations, which you know, it might suggest that as we look at some of the things that he says and the way in which he joins this conversation, that perhaps that was the case, that he had waited quite a long time and he wasn't being quick to lash out in anger. So I guess in all these, I would just say, let's be cautious about what we would call righteous anger. And I've included a question regarding this in the Digging Deeper question, so I invite you to reflect on this further and have some conversation about it. I think it's a good thing. Like, you know, we can look to the Lord Jesus, who certainly at times showed anger. We ought to be a little bit careful about people like Elihu. With Jesus, we know that he never sinned. We know that nothing he did was ever wrong. So he was perfectly righteous in everything he did, including his times where he was angry and turning over tables in the temple and you know, getting rid of the money, the traders and the people who were selling the animals and things like that. So we look to Jesus as our model, as obviously the best example that we could have, and anger wasn't a part of Jesus' character. He got angry at times, but certainly you wouldn't describe him as an angry person. And it's good to do. This provoked me to do some evaluation myself. I mean, I don't know, many of you probably wouldn't, identify me or describe me as an angry person. But if you ask my wife and my daughter, they might say, yeah, he's got a bit of a temper. That guy can kind of lose his temper from time to time. I don't lash out violently or anything like that, but I can get angry at times, and it's not good. And I don't say that in any joking way or prideful way. It's a sinful thing when I do that. But this has caused me to do that bit of reflection, prayer about that, and I would invite you to do the same. So we look then at the way in which Elihu joins the conversation in anger. And he was angry, it looks like for good reasons, right? I think we can defend him at least on that basis, that he was angry with Job. Because Job, it says in verse 2, he justified himself rather than God. And we considered that last week, right? I talked about Job's boldness and his audacity in going to God and really standing on his own merit and saying, look, if I've done anything wrong, I will bear the punishment. Whereas now, I challenged you and myself with this, that we need to stand in boldness. Yeah, we need to go to God in boldness, but not in ourselves, not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in Christ Jesus, who provides the way to the Father. And so I think Elihu was justified in being angry with Job at this self-justification. He was also angry at the friends because they weren't able to give any good answers to Job. They were never able to really give anything good to Job. If Job was in the wrong, they hadn't shown that to be the case. Right? If Job had sinned in anything that he said, and that's one of the things that has been said about Elihu, is that the friends, they came at it from the perspective that Job was suffering because he had sinned. Right? Whereas Elihu came at it from a different perspective, that he said Job had sinned because of his suffering. So there's a bit of a difference there, and that's not my thing. That's coming from another commentator. But that's one way of looking at it. For Elihu's part, he saw the friends as kind of like Job had said, "You guys are worthless comforters. You're poor physicians. You're not helping me in anything." And I think Elihu would agree with that. They had not convicted Job in any way. They hadn't added any comfort to Job in any way. And we've said much the same things as we've looked at the friends' speeches and things that they've said. So I think we could agree with Elihu on those points, and that his anger in this situation was justified. So let's look at what he says now. We'll jump into this, and I know I've taken a fair bit of time already, so I don't want to go too long, but verse 6. And Elihu the son of Barakel the Buzite answered and said, "I am young in years and you are aged. Therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, 'Let days speak and many years teach wisdom.' But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me. Let me also declare my opinion." So here, Elihu says it right. He says, like, I gave you guys every opportunity. I stood back because you guys are older than me. You guys have that advantage over me of presumed wisdom that comes with age. And there's something to be said for that, right? I mean, older people have lived on this earth longer. So, you know, they may have learned more than you. They may have seen more than the younger. And Elihu was okay with that. He said, I deferred to you guys to start with, but now I'm going to speak up. He said, because you haven't said anything helpful. And he says it right too, that it's not about how old someone is that makes them wise. It's God who gives wisdom. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Almighty in us who grants us that wisdom, right? We see that if we, you know, going back into the book of James, and I won't go there specifically right now, but James says in chapter 1 there, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives, right? God is the one who grants wisdom. We saw that with Solomon. When Solomon began his reign as king over Jerusalem, and God came to him and said, "Ask me what you want." And Solomon, he wanted an understanding heart. He wanted a heart of wisdom with which to govern God's people, and that's what he asked for, and God granted that to him. So it's God who gives wisdom, and so Elihu knew that, and he was correct in saying that it's not about your years, it's not about your age, although that, again, that can be helpful, but it's really God who grants wisdom. It's that gives wisdom. So in that regard, Elihu had every every much a right to speak into this as these older men did. These older men who, as it turns out, had really nothing good to say. We also see that he waited, right? Let days speak. He waited a little bit, so we see this, and we'll see this again, that perhaps he was slow to speak. He was quick to listen and slow to anger. Moving ahead, he says, "Behold, I waited for your words," right? This is his slow to speak. "I listened for your wise sayings while you searched out what to say. I gave you my attention," right? He was quick to listen. "And behold, there was none among you who refuted Job or who answered his words." So Elihu again affirms that he had waited. He'd given time. He'd listened to the words. He'd heard what they said. It seems, at least, and we would hope that he wasn't just there thinking about what he was going to say when he finally had his turn, but he was actually paying attention to what the friends, to what Zophar and Bildad and Eliphaz were saying, and he was considering it, and having considered it, he decided and discerned that nothing that they said was good and helpful. They hadn't refuted Job, they hadn't done anything, so he was going to speak up now. And then he gives a warning here as we go on into verse 13 and 14. He says, "Beware lest you say, 'We have found wisdom. God may vanquish him, not a man. He has not directed his words against me, and I will not answer him with your speeches.'" So Elihu warns the friends. He says, look, be careful if you guys are just kind of backing off and saying, well, God will deal with Job. And God will handle this situation. We have nothing to say anymore. And I think there's something there, and I want to be careful how I say this, because I think there are times where maybe we need to proceed a little bit cautiously. We don't have to jump into every situation, every conversation, but perhaps there's the point of view where God has put you in a certain place to help a brother or sister, to help a fellow believer who may be struggling in some way, who may be struggling with some kind of sinful behavior, sinful activity, some kind of maybe habitual sin or something like that. And God may have put you in that place to speak into that. So there is a time to speak. We don't have to, or we shouldn't, I should say rather, we shouldn't be silent all the time and just kind of, you know, chalk it up to, well, God will deal with that. God can certainly speak to that person's heart. He doesn't need me to do it. And that's kind of what Elihu was warning the friends about. He was saying, don't just back off and say, well, God will handle this, right? God may have put us in certain situations, given us certain relationships and friendships and opportunities where we can lovingly, kindly, and respectfully, right, speaking the truth in love, right? We take all the biblical counsel into account when we do this, but yeah, there are times where we do need to confront one another with sin or help someone. We can help them out in a difficult situation. It may not even be a sinful behavior or anything like that. It may just be a struggle. Take the opportunity, right? While you have the opportunity, while there's breath, you can speak on God's behalf. You can declare his mighty works. You can declare his truth. Let's not just say, well, God will take care of it and I don't have to speak. And I think that's a good word from Elihu. I think he was right in warning the friends in that way. And again, it's not like they were saying anything good, so maybe it was right that they stopped talking when they did. But Elihu gives a good warning that I think we can take into consideration. So he goes on, and now he starts to defend his rationale and his right to speak. He goes on in verse 15, "They are dismayed, they answer no more. They have not a word to say." Now speaking again about the friends. "And shall I wait because they do not speak, because they stand there and answer no more? I also will answer with my share. I also will declare my opinion." So, for one thing, as Elihu considers this opportunity to speak, there's a void. There's a void left when all the conversations stopped, right? When the words of Job are ended, and when the friends wouldn't speak anymore because Job was righteous in his own eyes, so everything, all the cycles were over, there was this void. And of course, God was going to really fill the void, right, when God spoke up, but Elihu took this opportunity and he said, like, shouldn't I speak up too? Like, if you guys are just going to stand there twiddling your thumbs and shuffling your feet and kind of looking uncomfortable and awkwardly of who's going to speak next, well, let me have a turn. Let me add something to this conversation. So he says, I'll give my opinion. I'll put it in here. I'll fill the gap, so to speak, with what I have to say. And then as he goes on, he expresses even this kind of almost need to speak up. So here's what Elihu says, starting in verse 18. For I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like wine that has no vent, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. He's ready to burst, right? This is Elihu. He's just ready to explode. I get the sense, and again, we're not told explicitly, but I get the sense that he's been there listening the whole time. Like, all the cycles of speeches, and that seems fairly clear, but as he's been listening, it's just been bubbling up in him. Oh, I need to answer this. This is not right. Whatever they're saying isn't right. They're not helping. They're not doing anything. And finally, it had reached a boiling point, a point where he was just ready to explode. And he was almost like, I've got to speak. I don't know if you ever felt like that. I'm not that guy. I'm not the one that needs to speak up into a situation. Most of my life, I've been the one to kind of keep more quiet. But Elihu was like at that point where it's like, if I don't say something, I'm gonna blow. It's gonna, yeah. And maybe again, and I'm doing a little bit of guesswork here, so I don't want to go too far into this, but we do have to be careful. If you're like me and you're maybe more inclined not to speak up, but it's those situations where it boils up. And then when I do say something, and I've had this happen many times in my life where I've said something out of that kind of almost that need to speak, and it's usually not very good. It's usually not very helpful. And I'm not saying that about Elihu, but we do have to be careful about that. But yeah, all that to say, it was almost like he needed to speak. And he says it here. I had to speak so that I could find relief. Like it was that important to him. He couldn't not speak up into the situation. He was that convicted with it. And he closes with what I think is a really good word, a really good, a good place to end our message today. He says in verses 21 and 22, I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery toward any person, for I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away. He assures them, and remember too, Elihu hasn't really said anything yet. He's really used this whole time to defend his right to speak and show how he needed to speak up into the situation, but he hasn't said anything into the conversation yet. But here he's saying, look, he's assuring them that he's not taking sides, right? And this is another thing that kind of helps Elihu stand out, right? The friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad, they'd kind of ganged up on Job. They'd aligned themselves together, and they went after Job. Elihu wasn't doing that. He wasn't aligning himself with the friends. He wasn't aligning himself with Job. He wasn't taking sides, and here he says as much. He says, I'm not going to flatter anybody. I'm not going to give preference to anybody. His goal here, his emphasis here was just to speak God's truth. The spirit in him was constraining him. He had to speak. And it was in his mind anyway, and we'll see that I think that's true to some point at least. It was God speaking through him. It was God's word that was going to speak through him. But the point here to take is that when we do speak, and as I hope it's true of me, and I pray for this, that when I speak, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. I'm just trying to speak what God has given me to speak, what God has put in my heart to speak. I'm not trying to single anybody out when I give messages or anything like that. I don't put any one person in my head when I preach. I'm just trying to preach what God gives me. So there's no partiality. There's no taking sides or anything like that. And I think when we do that, we need to be careful in that same way. And again, I'm not saying I'm perfect in that, but that's my aim and that's my prayer. But that we're not out to please people, right? That it's not like when there's any kind of disagreement. Well, I agree with this person. Well, let's agree with God. Let's come at it from that perspective. That we're all trying to speak what God has given us to speak. Our aim is to honor Him with our words. Our aim is to please God with our words, not necessarily to please one another. And that can take some. It does take a lot of discernment. It takes a lot of wisdom, and that's what we're seeking here in the book of Job, isn't it? That godly wisdom that Elihu said, right? He said, "This wisdom doesn't come with age. It doesn't come from anything of this world. It comes from God." And so that's our prayer, is to grow in wisdom. So as we move ahead in Elihu's speeches, we're going to look at the following chapters over the next few weeks. We'll look at his speeches. We'll look at the things that he says, and we'll consider them just on their own merit. We've kind of looked at Elihu and the way he's joined the conversation. I think there's some areas where we can be a little bit cautious, and some areas where we say, yeah, Elihu was very justified in his timing here. So I've given you questions to consider a little bit, and I hope that helps you to reflect on this person, this kind of mysterious person who isn't mentioned in any other place in the book of Job. God doesn't rebuke him at the end. God doesn't affirm him at the end. He doesn't have to bring a sacrifice. Job doesn't have to pray for him like with the other three friends. So Elihu is a little bit mysterious in that way, but there's much we can learn from him and from his words. And of course, I want to move from that, and where there is some ambiguity with these people in the book of Job, where we have to really dissect what they're saying is right and what they're saying is not right. Not the case with Jesus, right? When we look at the words and in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there's never any ambiguity there. And I say that because we come now to the Lord's table, where we'll consider once again the sacrifice.